Good morning, good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, we have a marriage retreat coming up. Today's the last day to register. If you are married and you are not registered, please register. If you are having trouble in your marriage, we double encourage you to register because we want to encourage you in your marriage. Reignite a flame in that marriage, in that relationship. There was a young man, 16 years old, asked his father, "Dad, I want a car." His father said, "Okay, you got three things I want you to do. I want you to get all A's in school. I want you to read your Bible every day. I want you to cut your hair." He's like, "All right." So he reads his Bible every day, goes to school, gets all A's, and he comes to his dad and says, "Dad, I did everything you said. I got all A's, read my Bible. I want my car." And he says, "Well, I see you haven't cut your hair." He goes, "Well, Dad, you know, as from reading my Bible, I realized that Moses had long hair. Elijah had long hair. Samson, of course, he never cut his hair. Jesus had long hair." And his father said, "That is true. All those guys had long hair, and not one of them had a car. They walked everywhere they went." You got to be careful how you slice and dice the Bible. And so we're doing this on the series on cults. Cults are organizations, religious organizations, that take biblical truth and twist it around. And because Moses and all these guys had long hair, we don't have to cut their hair. They just make stuff up. And so we're going to look at the Mormon faith today. 2 weeks ago, we did Jehovah's Witness. Last week, we did the International Church of Christ. The tapes are in the bookstore. You can listen on the internet. Actually, the CDs are in the bookstore. So we're going to look at the Mormon faith today. Now, Mormon faith was started by Joseph Smith, who claims in 1820 he got a vision from God. He was only 17 years old. And he claims that God the Father and Jesus appeared to him and told him not to go to denominations to start his own faith that would truly represent them, as we have and the Christians have distorted the truth. And he claims that God spoke to him and he wrote the Mormon faith, the Mormon Book of Mormon. Now, one of his many wives, Emma Smith, and his brother claim that he dictated the Book of Mormon while gazing into crystal. Crystal gazing is an occult practice. And he had his head in a hat with a crystal in it, and he dictated the Book of Mormon to them, and that's where you get the Book of Mormon from. The Book of Mormon, he claims, is more true than the Bible. The Bible is only God's word when it is interpreted correctly and in accordance with the Book of Mormon. He claims that the Book of Mormon is the most reliable book of truth on the earth. He also claims that people live on the moon, that they can live up to 1,000 years, they dress like Quakers, and they live on the moon. They also claim in the book in Mormon faith that you have to be baptized to be going to heaven, and that if you're a wife, you can only go to heaven if your husband takes you to the highest heaven. There's three heavens. We'll get to that in a minute. He also claims that unless you accept him as the prophet of God, you cannot be a Christian, and you will not go to the highest heaven. As we're going to see, they have three heavens. But we're going to look at five different specific areas in the Mormon faith that contradict with the Word of God. And the first one is the origin and nature of the fall of man. Number one, the Mormons say that people are premortal spirits waiting for a body, and that sinfulness is a benefit, giving man an opportunity to learn. What they'll teach you, and you heard in the skit, is that each and every single one of you, before you inherited this physical body, you were born from your spirit parents in heaven. And you were waiting in heaven as a spirit child for a body to become available on earth. And when that body became available, you were placed in that body. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that says you were never a spirit child waiting for a body. It's so out there. But it does tell us that God, in Psalm 139, formed us in the womb. The Bible says that God made us in his image. Matter of fact, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. In the Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it talks about the beginning of the world. And it says that God, verse 26, God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image." Our is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. We were not created after our image of our spirit child in heaven. We were created in the image of God. We were not created in heaven. God created you And when you were born, that's when your life began. There is no marriage in heaven, Jesus said. There's no one given to marriage in heaven. We are all like angels in heaven. And so this whole idea that you had a life in heaven before you were here on earth is bogus. Now, what they also taught before June 9th, 1978, is that the Negro people, I don't know what they say about Mexicans, Chinese, and everybody else, but the Negro people, when they were spirit children in heaven, did bad things. And they weren't bad enough to go to hell, but they weren't good enough to go have an honorable body, which to them I assume was a non-black or white body. So they were given black bodies. And so blacks could not be priests in the Mormon faith until June 9, 1978. I don't know what happened on that day. It might have been one of the Mormon girls who fell in love with a brother. I don't know what. I'm just trying to... Just speculating. I don't know. I'm just saying. Got a little jungle fever up in Utah. You know what I'm saying? It's a little jokey joke. I don't know what happened. But they might have got a revelation from God. See, the problem with cults is that cults focus on the interpretation of God of one person. And whatever that person says, that's how the whole religion has to go. It is critical for you to understand that God wrote his book and he doesn't have to amend it or change it. He got it right the first time. And God wants to speak to you directly. God doesn't change his mind. So, I made a mistake. And to be born again, now you got to do this. He doesn't do that. Cults change. You know, cults will predict, the Jehovah's Witness predict Jesus was coming back in 1 year. He didn't come back. Then he said, come back this year. Then he come back this year. And they said, well, when is he going to come back? They said, well, sometime in the future. Because they kept getting it wrong. The Bible, clearly God wrote the Bible correctly the first time. He doesn't have to change. And we're not a cult. You don't have to come to me to get the Word of God. You can get the Word of God on your own. And you know what? I may get it wrong. You need to learn the Bible yourself. You need to pray and understand the Word of God on your own. And God wants to speak to you directly. Directly. And so that's something that's very different from Christianity. The other thing about the Mormon faith is they say that the fall and sinfulness was a good thing because it gave man opportunity. I don't see anything good about people learning through murders and rapes and lying and cheating and stealing. It would have been better if Adam and Eve never sinned and there was no sin. Unfortunately, they sinned, and as a result of sin, death resulted. Rape resulted. Molestation and murder and lying and cheating and drunkenness and envy and pride resulted. Those things are wicked. And those things result in death. And so those things are not things we say are good things. Number two, God. I'm sorry, the next point says, the Bible says that man was created by God and that man's sin deserves death. Next one, it says God. God, to Mormonism, Elohim, or God, is an exalted man and only God of this earth. Now, I want you to, before I explain what the God, I want you to think about who we're talking about. Whenever you talk to someone from a cult or another religion, you always want to make sure you are talking about the same terms and you understand the definition of terms, okay? When you talk to a Mormon and they say, we believe in God, you want to always clarify who is God. Because their understanding of God is different than your and my understanding of God. Their understanding of God is that there was a spirit child, just like you and I, who got a body and became a man, just like they say you and I did, walked around in a body as a sinner and learned through obedience over time to become a very good person and was exalted and eventually became a God. That's the creator God that we serve, the God of this Bible. That's what he went through. And that God, through doing very good deeds and learning through his sinfulness and making mistakes and learning from his mistakes, became a God and was exalted. That's that term they use. He was exalted to Godhood in the highest heaven, and this is his earth. Now, our Bible clearly says that that ain't true. If you're taking notes, just write down Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. says that God said, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Mormons will tell you that there are many gods, that all of you can be gods. Now, by the way, you have to be a Mormon to be a god. We'll get to that in a minute. You cannot be a god, and you cannot achieve godhood unless you are a Mormon. But we'll get to that in a minute. Isaiah 43:10. God says, before me no god was formed, nor will there ever be one after me. Well, a Mormon says there's many gods. God says, I'm the only one. Well, someone's wrong. Either God is wrong or Joseph Smith's wrong. I think Joseph Smith is wrong. They say that God is a man. Today, right now as you speak, God is a man with flesh no different from you and me. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now on to the King eternal. Number one, he's eternal. He had no beginning. He was not born. King eternal, immortal. That means he's not a man. He's supernatural. Now on to him, King eternal, invisible. He's invisible. He's a spirit. The only wise God. There's no other God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. There are so many verses in the Bible that say there's only one God. There is no other like him. No one has glory like him. He is eternal. He had no beginning, no end. He is spirit. He didn't have to learn anything. He was always God, and no one will dethrone him. You can go on and on. I can't count how many different ways the Bible says that. And for them to say that no God had a beginning, he became a man, he was a sinner, he learned through his trying, and he overcame his sinfulness through obedience, and now is exalted as a man sitting on a throne. He is ruling all of this backwards. Mormonism say that, or the Bible says that God is eternal and self-existent, creator of all things. And again, the verses are endless. Jesus, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ. We saw for 6 weeks that Jesus Christ is God. He was worshipped as God. He claimed authority in heaven. He claimed to have glory with God before time. He claimed to be, he claimed to do things only God can do, which was forgive sin. He claimed to have angels. He claimed that he was going to die and go to heaven and come back and get us. He claimed many things that only God can claim. Mormons will say Jesus Christ was also a spirit child, the first one. He was born as a result of God the Father, who was exalted, came down and had sex with Mary, his spirit daughter slash wife. Jesus was born, and Jesus, in a body like you and me and a man like you and me, worked his way up to godhood by obeying and ended up dying on a cross for our sins. Well, Colossians 1:15. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Remember, he said firstborn was not that he was the first one to be born. He had firstborn status. He is the image of the invisible God. Someone came up to me and says, well, we were all made in the image of God. Doesn't that make us the same thing? No. Christ is the image of the invisible God. We were made in that image. Is a difference between the model and the copy of the model. When you make if you put your handprint in clay, your hand is the model. You put your hand in the clay and there's an image of your hand in the clay. But the clay is not the hand. You and I were made in the image of God. What does that mean? Is that we have an emotion. We have an ability to love each other and to think and to communicate with God. That doesn't mean we are the image. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. None of us can say that. Maybe some of you might think. Anybody think that? Maybe I'm mistaken. I don't know. You may think that, but let me help you out. You and I are not the image of the invisible God. We have the image in our heart, but we are not the image of the invisible God. So it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things exist. Now let me ask you a question. If he created everything, how was he created? If he's before everything, how could there be anything before him to create him? Contradiction. Christ was not created. Christ did not inherit a body and become a sinner and learn through his mistakes. The Bible says he who had no sin became sin for us. They will also say that Jesus Christ did not pay for our sin on the cross only. He paid for our sin when he sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. Bottom line, there is nowhere in the Bible says that. The Bible says, and you can just write this down, 1 Peter 2:24. Matter of fact, let's turn there. 1 Peter 2:24. Just go to the back about 6-7 books. 1 Peter 2:24 after James. First Peter 2:24. It says in verse 24, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There are many verses in the Bible where Jesus says, I was not only that he was paid for our sins on the cross, that when he be lifted up, he would draw all men onto himself, lifted up on the cross, and in his resurrection. It wasn't when he was praying in the garden, because after the garden, he could have stopped. If you remember in the garden, he was saying, Lord, may this cup pass, if there's any way this cup can pass by me, please, I don't want to go through this. It's going to be painful, but whatever, not my will, your will. And then when they arrested him, Peter cut off the ear, he said, listen, if I can call angels down to save me if I want. He could have stopped it. And even when they were beating him, he could have stopped it. But it wasn't until he was nailed to the cross and he died and gave up his spirit that our sins were forgiven. And so they say that's not the whole truth. That's only half the truth. Next one, salvation. Mormonisms say that salvation is exaltation to godhood on one of three heavens based on good works. Now, the Bible says that there is a one heaven and one hell. Mormonism say there's three heavens. There is the lower heaven, the celestial heaven, that are for wicked people and non-religious people. The Bible says that people who reject Christ go to a place that is down. Hell. / later on the lake of fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. Now, the lake of fire was not, and hell was not built and created for man. It was designed for the devil. Whenever you see these little kids getting snatched out of homes and treated like garbage by these sexual predators, the devil is the inventor of that evil. Hell was created for him. God designed us to have fellowship with him in heaven. It is your choice, though. You have a free will. You can choose to go to hell where the devil goes. I don't know why. Matter of fact, if I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if anyone here wants to go to hell, you can. Just reject Christ and the gospel, and you will go to hell. But if you don't want to go to hell, God says, listen, I have heaven for you. One or two places. The Mormon says there's a celestial heaven. Then there's a terrestrial heaven for good religious people. And then there's a celestial heaven, the heaven, the bomb heaven. What is bomb? Bomb is like a really good thing. For all y'all don't know the bomb, it's not like an explosion bomb. It's like, that's the bomb. That's a good thing. Celestial heaven is the most splendid of all heavens. But to go to celestial heaven, you have to be a Mormon. So none of us in here qualify, will ever qualify. We are limited to the second level heaven. There's no valet parking there. There's no, you know, hors d'oeuvres. You got to serve yourself, self-serve heaven. In the celestial heaven, that's where you get, you know, you get your own planet. By the way, if you're a woman, you can't go to the celestial heaven unless your husband takes you. And unless you are married in the Mormon temple, you cannot go as a woman to the celestial heaven. You go to the second heaven and you serve people there. The Bible, that is so out there, the Bible don't talk about anything. Now, you will see that Paul says he had a vision and was taken to the third heaven. And what the Bible says is that there's, the Bible, if anything, if you ever want to find somewhere where it describes three heavens, there are, you can get that from Genesis where it says the first heaven is where the birds fly. God made the heavens where the birds fly. And then there's God made the heavens where the stars dwell. But the heaven where God dwells, where we go, is just one. You're not going to die and go to where the birds fly. And you're not going to die and go to where the stars are. You're either going to go to be with the Lord in heaven, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or you're going to go into the pit, the bottomless pit, and that is not a heaven, and there's no glory there. These are all different levels of glory. Each one of the heavens has a different level of glory. And so there's many verses that talk about different heavens. You could read through the book of Revelation and in heaven. The one heaven that's always mentioned in the book of Revelation, there's going to be no tears. God's going to wipe away our tears. There's going to be no light because God is our light. There's going to be no sorrow. There's the tree of life and the rivers of living water. It's all in this one place. It's not three levels and where we're all divided, where better people go to different places. There's a hell. There's a heaven. There's with God. And is not with God. And in heaven, we're all going to be with the Lord and praise him and worship him. Word. Amen. Who's a man?
Jesus.
Lastly, forgiveness. Mormons teach, by the way, let me fill in that last blank. The Bible says that salvation is eternal life as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Mormons teach that forgiveness is earned by works, obeying the teachings of a Mormon teachings. By obeying Mormon teachings. The Bible says that forgiveness is received by faith. Every religion, Christianity is not religion. Every religion has a form of works. In other words, in formal religion, there are certain things you must do to please God, so you can go to heaven. It's even in the religion of good works. If you meet somebody on the street who's not a Christian and they say to you, no, I don't go to church, but I'm just a good person and I treat people the way I want to be treated and God knows my heart and I don't think God's going to send me to hell because I'm not a bad person. Have you ever heard that before? Well, that's the religion of good works. That is 100% pure religion. It is the religion of me. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to do the best I can in my own mind and power, and I'm going to do as good as I think is good enough to get to heaven. That's all they're saying, is that I'm going to do good enough that I think is good enough. And because whenever I talk to people about that, I say, well, where do you get your theology? What do you base that truth on? Well, it's just what I feel. It's in my heart. It's in my mind. Well, the concept of feeling that you need to do good is that image of God stamped on our heart. We all have that right and wrong concept, that there is a right and wrong. Matter of fact, even when people say that they're tolerant, I know I talk about tolerance a lot. People say, well, I'm tolerant, and I think we should all believe, have a right to believe what we want to believe. Well, none of those people are tolerant. Because if you ask any one of those people, next time you have a conversation, matter of fact, you can pick a fight today with somebody. Not a fight, but you know what I'm saying. Start a discussion and say, are you tolerant? And say, what is tolerant? And they say, well, I believe everyone has a right to believe what they want to believe and we should respect it. I say, okay, well, do I have a right to rape people. And they will say, no, wait a minute. Who are you to say what I should believe? And they will say to you, well, you can believe anything you want as long as. Well, no. You just put a condition on my belief. And that condition means you're a bigot, right? No, it really means that you have morality stamped in your heart from God, and you don't want to accept it. That's all it means. There is no such thing as doing what you want to do. That's why we have laws. Religion says, I'm going to do the best I can under what I want to accept as true, and when I die, God will accept me. That is a works-based salvation. Christianity says, you can't. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means no matter how much you try, you can't. So Christ said, I'll do it for you. He died on the cross, paid for your sin, my sin, your sin, our sin, and he says all you have to do is accept the salvation, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 that we're saved by grace through faith, not of, everyone say works. Not of works. Now here's the good part about that, is that I have hope because I can do it. The bad part, and this is danger, please hear me on this. The bad part is that we take advantage of grace. See, the good thing about people in religions and cults, they learn their doctrine. You know, one of the reasons we don't want to talk to them is because they got it down. They're wrong, but they got it down. They're committed to their doctrine. Every Saturday, walking the streets, coming with their little tracks. Every day, walk around in a white shirt with a tie and a black badge, walking up, riding a bike. They won't even get on a car. Every day, people blowing themselves up out of worship to their God. Why? Because they believe, unless I do these things, I'm going to go to heaven. So they deny themselves, and they are committed. We as Christians, oh, I'm saved by grace. So therefore, I don't have to do that stuff. So I don't. The Mormon faith is filthy rich, because part of going to heaven, you have to tithe. Now, we can't make you tithe. You know what God says? If you want me to bless your money, you bless me with the money. We go, I don't know if I believe that one. So you don't. You give a little tip. Here's $5. Go build that $50 million building. Go ahead. There's a guy in his church. He makes a lot of money. And he made a comment that he makes too much money to give 10%. So he's going to give 5%. Now, I want you to think about this. You make too much money, because you know how much money I would have to give? Well, do you know how much money you have? Where did you get it? God. God wants you to pray in the morning. Well, I don't want to pray. I want to sleep a little longer. God wants you to serve your brother. I don't want to serve because I got stuff I got to do. God wants you to pray for people who talk behind your back. I don't want to do that. So you know what? Because you're not accountable to a disciple in the church making you do this stuff, you don't. And we're not ever going to do that. The closest we're going to get to that is me yelling at you on Sunday. But I'm not yelling at you to scold you. I'm begging you. Because God says you can choose to obey me, or you can choose to not obey me. If you choose to not obey me, you will not be as blessed as if you choose to obey me, but I'm not going to force you. I was watching this movie the other day, and this guy was dating this girl, and in the movie, he told her he loved her. You know, the first one to say I love you is the biggest risk. And when he said I love you, she was like, you know, she didn't say I love you too. I was like, man, that must be feel bad. And he was like, I love you. No, I really love you. And she's like, how do you know? I can't stop thinking about you. I can't breathe without you. I don't know stuff he was saying. And he was like, do you love me? And she was just looking at him. I need you to say it. I need you to. I'm like, brother, if she didn't say it right away, you stop begging. Just love the girl. If you love her, you love her. You know, God's not want to force you to love you. God doesn't want to force you to love him. He wants you to do it because you do. The bad part, I didn't say the bad part. The thing you don't want to be tricked into thinking is that because you're still alive, because you're still making money, and because you're still healthy or whatever it is, that God approves of everything you're doing. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15. And what we're going to read is that God wants to bless you. Say he wants to bless me. I am not at all saying he wants to give you more money. It has nothing to do with that. Now, you may get more money, but that's not what I'm talking about at all. He wants to use you. He wants to abide in your heart. He wants you to experience his love more than you're experiencing it now. That's what I mean by blessing. That when bad things happen, you can go, it's okay. There's a guy who was calling my daughter and leaving very perverted phone calls on her phone, using her name, saying, I'm watching you, I know you, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, okay, God, I have people that I know that you brought into my life that are just barely saved. Is it possible that this is like their last act before they really get baptized? That they would jack this. Now, I don't know who this person is, so I really can't do anything. And I really wouldn't do anything physically harm to this person. But you know what, though? I could rest assured that God knows. I don't got to be tripping. And I could pray that God will deal with that person however he sees fit. That's blessed. Stuff's going to happen to you. Stuff's going to happen to you. But here's what, look what it says in verse 16. You did not choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. Now, it doesn't mean, please, I'm not trying to get into saying you name it, claim it, because that's not true. My only point of that verse is this, that God wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. He wants people to be saved through you, discipled through you, encouraged through you. He wants things to be organized through you. Whatever gifts he's given you, he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have fruit where you can look back and say, look what God did through me. He wants that. And then you may be saying, well, man, I want it too. And then the next question is, why ain't it happening? It ain't because of God. It's because of you. Because the free pass he gave you to choose to obey him more or not, you took advantage of it. I'm going to take a poll. How many of you have heard God tell you to do something? And it could be every day. He tells you to get to pray, or he told you to at one time to go say sorry. Whatever it is, it's something he wants you to do, and you know he wants you to do it, and you don't want to do it, and you don't or didn't. How many of you, same situation, you look back on it and go, I wish I did. How many of you, same situation, God told you to do something, you know he told you to do something, you didn't want to do it, and you did it, and it was good. That's the difference. In a cult, you have no choice. We follow you around, we hold manipulation and your eternal life over your head, and if you don't do it, you die and go to hell. Christianity, God says, how much you want? How blessed you want to be? You know what? I want to be blessed a lot. I want to be blessed a lot. Me and God, I pray every day, talk to God every day. And I'm a visionary, so I got ideas. And my wife asked me one day, why has everything got to be 10 years down the road? I said, that's because of the way I am. I want 30,000 people coming to the Rock every week somewhere in San Diego County. That's what I want. And people think I'm crazy. I don't care. It has nothing to do with anybody but me and God. And you know what? I will die trying to do that. And then even beyond that, there's a whole bunch of other stuff. And you know what? I sit around and read that verse. I go, okay, God, what you want to do? And he says, 30,000? Is that all you got faith for? Is that all you got faith for? Now, it doesn't matter whether it happens. What matters is that, and I believe it will. What matters is that I am going to do everything in my power, I hope, to see God's dream fulfilled in every area of my life. What about you? God's saying, I want to bless you. You can choose to just sit over there and just do the minimum. Read, go to church, don't kill anybody, and you'll go to heaven. Or you can choose to say, God, I want everything you have for me. And let me tell you this, and I'll end with this, and then one more story. I'll put them together. There was a man, and I told you this before, there was a man walking in line, and he was going up to this long line of people, and at the end of the line was Jesus standing in front of a vault. And in the vault was spiritual blessings. When we got to the end of the line, Jesus says, "What do you want?" My friend got to the end of the line, he says, "I want it all. I want everything in there." Some of y'all will say, "Well, just give me enough to make it this week." Why? Say, "God, I want everything you have for me. Because trust me, you have no idea. You have no idea how much God loves you and how much he wants to bless you." People pray according to the size of their God. And if your God is this small, you will ask for things this small. But if your God is as big as the Bible says, there is no limit. Ask him and be obedient. That's your challenge. Ask him and be obedient. I know tomorrow's a holiday. It doesn't mean you're not Christian tomorrow. So this challenge starts today. Ask him and be obedient. And see what he does. Test him. I dare you. And if you are not satisfied, you come tell me and I will quit the ministry. If you come to me and say, "I did everything God said and he did not bless me," first I will call you a liar. Why? Because God cannot lie. He can't. He can't. And he might bless you before you get out here. And here's a very simple way. You may drive out of here right now and get in your car, and there may be five people in here who just are right now all jawed up anticipating the parking lot traffic. Say amen if that's you. Man, 50,000 people. And you may go out there and God says, "You know, just for your sake, I'm going to either make you sit 5 hours or I'm going to open the sea like Moses and you're going to drive right out." Something very simple like that can happen, but that's really asking a lot from God today. Let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. Lord, thank you that we're not in a cult. Thank you that we're free to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that the preacher is not the voice of God. Thank you. I don't have that pressure. Lord, I pray we would trust you and do what you say. And we would watch what happens, whether we want it or not. But it's when we don't want to is when our faith is proven true. In Jesus' name, amen. Because we have another service in, I'm going to ask all y'all to stand up and very gently leave. Leave.